So in verse 5, the previous verse, his goodness, his long-suffering and all of this is meant to give you time to repent. That's the goodness of God. That's the love or the goodwill of God to the world. He's given them opportunity because it's nature to be patient. And he knows, he said himself, that wicked men are as dust, and he knows the nature of man. And so he gives them time. They're not going to be without excuse. He's going to see to it. There ain't going to be nobody standing before God saying they don't deserve what they get. They're going to realize they got a lot more than they deserved. But in accordance with your hardness and your stubbornness of your heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When the Lord returns, he will judge them. And he says, and he's going to remember every sin you did. That's what the storing up means. So the person that's given more grace and more time, he's going to get a greater hell, a greater punishment in the afterlife. See, that's justice. If grace is given, woe to the person that doesn't respond to it. Some are given more grace, and they're in a deeper hell or a greater punishment. See, because God says, oh no, if grace is despised, eventually holiness through judgment has to come into play. He's no respecter of persons. So some people get more grace and opportunity. They better respond to it, or they're going to be worse off. Like Peter said, it's better not to have known the way of truth than to fall away from it. He's just saying, a true backslider is going to be a worse position than the average sinner. He's going to be judged for crucifying Christ twice, and all of his sins are going to be brought back. He'll dig them up. See? As long as I stay in Christ, their sins are forgotten and forgiven as far as he's concerned, legally. But if they backslide, there's no more grace covering these things. See? So that's the danger. Okay? For this reason, what reason? You have not repented. You remain in willful stubbornness against God. Thus you are storing up or piling up wrath for your sins. Not one idle word is forgotten by God for the sinner. Thank God the Christian's not judged that way. We're going to be judged according to our ministerial works and wood, hay, and stubble. But you'll make it by fire. It means if you walk holy and obedient God and you're not living in gross sin, you may not be mature in ministry and you may be lacking, but you'll make it to heaven. That's what it means. That's what that scripture means. They like to pervert that scripture, that Christians can live in sin and lose the rewards and make it as by fire. That's a lie of the devil, okay? So let's spend a little more time here on this hardening process. Number one, we'll say the grieving of the spirit, okay? This can be done by a Christian or a non-Christian. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, this is a good one, isn't it? The Calvinistic liars just jump on this one. But the reason you don't grieve him is because you can be unsealed. See, if they look at the truth, this is all based on the Roman teachings and the Roman Empire. They understood what it meant to be sealed. If the Roman government sealed something, you didn't come against it, good or bad. But if you became a traitor, they unsealed you. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus, the same way, if you don't abide in the vine, then his Father, in his perfect agreement, cuts you off from the vine. You're no longer in Christ. You're back in the world. So grieving the Spirit is by, he named several sins, which is all evil doing, and wrath and anger and spite and these other things, not forgiving other Christians. And he's just saying, don't grieve God. When you start in the process of even small sin, it gets bigger and bigger. Proverbs says sin's like a cord. You can break it while it's smaller, it's easier. But if you don't, it keeps wrapping around you to where you cannot break it. That's the law of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. So he's saying, don't begin to grieve the Spirit. He's talking to Christians. But the wicked grieves the Spirit by his sins, by his evilness. He grieves him, as Scripture said, to his heart, even when he destroyed the people of the world under Noah. He said they grieved him. So he does not like it. He uses human terms. He didn't expect men, he said, to become so wicked. He's given expression there so the human can understand. Of course he knows everything. But he's saying that's how wicked you became. That if I was human, I would have been surprised. And that's why I destroyed the world. From their youth up, they were wicked, he said. Okay? So he will and can unseal the person who goes back to the world who backslides. It's simply they're not fruitful and they become disobedient. So the Father cuts them off the vine. So after grieving God, then there's the word we see that can be done from the wicked and the righteous. Acts 7:51. Stephen, before they stone him to death, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He's telling the Jewish leaders, you're stubborn and willful against God. You've done it for generations. You've killed the prophets. You're not listening to God. And what has he said? You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So he said, you're not learned anything. And that's why if you study Israel history, it's one generation of next destroyed and punished, repent, and they come back to God. They sin again and go into idolatry, and he sends a wicked nation to punish them again. We see this process over and over, resisting the Spirit's dealings, okay? We want to say, well, how do we resist as a Christian? It's a continued state of rejecting conviction. When the Holy Spirit deals with the true Christian and convicts them, they do not become willful and stubborn because it'll lead them to hell. See, it's a dangerous place there. The sin will harden them and God's grace will stop. So see, it's a process of what happens. So they keep fighting when God's trying to correct them. Psalms, I believe, says, he that is often reproved stiffens his neck. Didn't Stephen call those leaders? It means to become arrogant and fight against it. They don't want to be corrected. They don't like it. But see, it's to lead them to holiness. And it said, he that is often reproved shall be cut off and without remedy. That means the Father will cut the limb off, and he's no longer in Christ. He's the enemy again, okay? He's twice dead, and in some cases, plucked up by the roots. Even that person in general can repent and come back if God hasn't decided to judge him, or if he hasn't given himself over to strong spirits that are deceiving him further. So a non-Christian and a Christian, the continuous sin, they do this. They resist the Spirit of God. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:8. This people, some elders and stuff under Moses, it said, so you do as these did. You resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate, disapproved concerning the state. That's the end result. They did it under Moses' time and God struck them dead. Okay. And so we have that, resisting, grieving. And then we can go into the word, they quench the Spirit. Scripture says, quench not. We'll read that. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Very simple. And we have to read the verse behind it because it is connected. And do not despise prophecies. Okay, well, who in his right mind claims to be a Christian would despise God's prophecies? Well, the person who quenches the Spirit. This means to put the fire out. That's what quenching means. And on the other hand, when Jesus talks 7 or 8 times on people being cast into the lake of fire and grieving and wailing, he says, and a fire that is never quenched. That fire is not going to be put out. So if you put out the fire of the Holy Spirit, ultimately your consequences is going to be the second death. And nobody's going to put that fire out, okay? Again, we get back to the fear of the Lord. Fear to sin against him. See? You're not that close to God that you can do as you please. Some minister told me one time, well, love God and do as you please. I said, well, if you truly love God, you don't do as you please. You do as the Lord pleases. See, that's a fallacy there. So it means to put the fire out. Not only resist, but you fight against the word of God. In a sense, you attack the messenger. You not only ignore him, you hate what he did, so you want to cause problems for him. That's what they did with Paul often. That was part of his stake in the flesh. Excessive, extreme persecution. The demons stirred up the Judaizers and the Jews to do this. See, they weren't satisfied with him leaving the area. They followed him and harassed him and did all of this to him. So when you try to give the gospel to someone and they hate you for it, see, that's the part of they love evil and they hate goodness. God's keeping accounts, okay? They fight against God's word. They fight against his correction, his warnings, his admonishment. And why does he do this? He does it to the Christian to keep him out of hell. Hebrews says it's grievous to fall under God's correction. Nevertheless, it leads to holiness. How does it lead to holiness? If you're a true Christian and you're following the Lord and he decides to punish you, he's saying you better stop this sinning. And if you don't stop the sinning, there's a remedy for you. That's what God did to the Corinthians that said many are sick and die because they didn't discern the body of Christ. Well, if they died unrepentant, they were judged with the world. They went to hell. The purpose was to strike them with horrible diseases and repent. And they started examining their life and acknowledged it. And some of them still died. And some of them recovered. See? But the purpose was that they stopped sinning. That's always the purpose, okay? You cannot be in Christ Jesus and think the blood of Jesus will cover you continually from gross sin. It will not happen. Sanctification cannot do that, okay? So they fight against God, his spirit, and that leads to despising prophesying, okay? True preaching and teaching, if the spirit's moving, is often prophecy. And they hate it because, see, it convicts them. It disturbs them. Like Paul said, we are ministers of life or death. The person that rejects the gospel, that corrects them, and they get death to themselves. They've been given more grace. They will be given more death. See, that's the danger. And he's life to the one who repents. Okay? Sorrow produces nothing but death. That's just guilt and remorse. But godly sorrow produces repentance. It means I see and understand where I went wrong and I will stop doing it. See, that's the difference. That's life. But many people feel sorry for their sins, but they keep doing them. And they have no intentions of stopping, okay? So this is a hardening. If you resist and quench the spirit, prophecy and true teaching and warnings, all of a sudden, they don't affect you anymore. And the Holy Spirit stops. He doesn't give more grace. He says, you've got enough. And until you keep proceeding against it, you'll harden yourself. And even what you have, what God gave you in the past, spiritual things, he will take from you. See, that's the danger. The guy who had one talent, and he was so wicked, he accused the Lord of being hard and said, so I buried my talent here. And the Lord said, well, the least you should have done was put it in a bank and got some interest. He says, now take that talent from this wicked man and give it to one who has 10. For the one who has much shall be given more. and take it from him and bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. See, he was not excused. He thought he was excused. And he not only thought he was excused, he thought he could insult the Lord in the process. I knew that you were a hard man. And the Lord went along with him and said, well, if you knew I was that way, you knew when I come back, you weren't going to be excused. See, it was a lame excuse. If he truly believed the Lord was that hard, he would have made sure he made a profit for the Lord. He'd been afraid not to make it. So he was a hypocrite and a liar, and he deserved what he got. Okay? So the actions, the will hardens as it keeps resisting the spirit. As man's spirit fights against God's spirit, he always loses. Hebrews 3, verse 12. I read these scriptures often. When I'm walking in the Lord, I read these scriptures often. They keep us from sin. They warn us. They tell us we're not that special. If God let the highest angelic being in heaven fall away, you're no better than they were. Every fallen angel knew God better than anybody on earth ever did outside of Jesus Christ. And look where they're at now. That should tell us. And Paul tells us that. Do you think you're going to escape? He warns us. If God did the things he did to Israel under Moses, and he did what he did to the fallen angels, he said, they were written for your example that you should not lust after evil things. The true answer is, if you lust after true things, you can get the same thing they got. What do they get? Cut off from God. So he wants the Christian to know this. So that's the fear of the Lord. To not only have awe and reverence for him and respect him, but to obey him. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, it said. Because if you don't, you don't experience the wrath of God for eternity. So he wants you to know the truth. Oh, well, we shouldn't scare people. I want someone to scare me if I really didn't know that I was going to an everlasting punishment. I would at least want to be warned. Well, some people are so far gone, they can't be. Okay, so we look at Hebrews 3:12. Beware. Now he's talking to the Hebrews. Some were falling away and going back to Judaism, but some hadn't. Most of them listened to Paul. He said, now watch out. I'm warning you that are here, you who haven't gone away. You might be tempted, but let me give you a warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It means disobedience, not having faith, in departing from the living God. He says, you better watch it if you're considering it. I wouldn't even ponder that, is what he's saying. Because to ponder that is to insult God's grace and goodness. But exhort, warn one another, admonish. A true preacher, a teacher must exhort, stir people up, warn them, use experiences and lessons to bring the point across. That's what Jesus did in his parables and teachings. Made it simple. He dealt with people where they were, and he could compare things that they understood. He used farming, he used planning, and all that, and so they could understand certain spiritual things. So he said, exhort one another. Now listen to this word here. I've been in it for 50 years, and I still try to listen to it. Exhort one another daily. How often? Oh, I go to church for 1 hour on Sunday. I have enough religion. You're not going to make it into the kingdom. So if you've got true Christians and members around, if you can't get to church, you talk to them, you communicate with them, or you spend a lot of time in the Word if you don't have that, as Paul did when he was cast into prison. He said, while it is today. It means while God is showing grace. Because he put up with the children of Israel after testing them many times. And then he said, it's enough. You will die in the wilderness, and your children under 20, they will go into land. Did you know they came back the next day, and they told Moses, we'll obey the Lord. And he said, don't go. God isn't hearing you anymore. See, you don't control God's grace. People think they can come to God anytime they want to. Once he rises up, the good master, and shuts the door, It's too late. When Jesus comes back the second coming, he's not coming to offer salvation. He's coming as a judge and a king, and the majority of the people of the world will go flee from the wrath of the Lamb. They're not looking for forgiveness because they know it's too late. People need to go back and fear the Lord. Lest any of you, if you're not exhorted, if you don't have anybody close, you study the scripture. You walk with the Spirit. He gives more grace where it's not available. Okay? He said, unless any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he's saying, I don't care how spiritual you are. If you start sinning, it's going to harden and deceive you. You're going to start to believe lies. Poor Solomon, damned by God. Oh, the Calvin. Oh, he was saved. And they quote one scripture. He wasn't saved. He even himself said, I was given such wisdom that even while I sinned and experimented, it was not taken from me. That's true. And the last thing he wrote, he said, this is the conclusion of everything. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of God. He didn't do it. The prophet said he died with many heathen wives. He was an idolater. He built temples for him. He offered his own, their children, his, as burnt offerings. He was a wicked man who died a wicked man. And the prophet said, and he was warned by God twice in dreams. Oh, he started off good. It's believed Solomon died at 60. Had 900 wives, 300 concubines. He was given over to the sins of his father. He went back into the world. The lust of David and his family followed him. He did much worse than them. David accepted his punishment, and it followed him the rest of his life. Solomon didn't. And God ripped the kingdom from him and said, I'm going to let you keep two of the 12 tribe for David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given him anything. And he split the kingdom up between the sons and someone else. And he died that way, out of God's grace. There is no place in Scripture that speaks of Solomon being righteous at the end. Even Jesus only quotes him one time. He was looking at the flowers of the field. And he said, Solomon in all of his glory and all of his vanity, his richness and everything else, I guess he looked wonderful with all of his robes and silver and gold. All Jesus ever said about him was, the flower had more glory than Solomon in all of his glory. He didn't say nothing good about Solomon because Solomon was a wicked idolater at the end. See, that's the danger. And you look at the wisdom that he was able to communicate for people to live. He did not obey the wisdom. He did not do it. And he could say at the end, this is the whole duty of man. And he should have added a sentence, but I didn't do it. I'm not doing it. But I know the truth. I had someone tell me one time, oh, I know the gospel. I just want to live for myself. I said, well, there's nothing else to say. That person died a few years later, and he was not with God, see? But he made up his mind and decided what he wanted, okay? He didn't understand the wrath of God and how God deals with people, okay? The deceitfulness said, it lies to you. You're keeping the sin in, and I'm saved by grace. Oh, I'm covered. I'll just lose rewards. Oh, God will forgive as you keep living in the sin. Some people go to confession every week, but they never change. Some people confess their sin, and they never change. We're talking about gross sins, lying, cheating, stealing, immorality. Did you know anybody who's having any kind of sex outside of a marriage is an immoral person and sexually impure? And Jesus said in Revelation, he said, all sexually impure people will be cast into the lake of fire. Isn't that interesting? People better start reading that. They claim to be Christians while they're living in these sins, okay? So hardening leads to a depraved mind. It means they can't understand. Good becomes evil. Evil becomes good. The demon-lying spirits do this. They have the right to do it if a person rejects the truth. See, that's the danger. They become more depraved. Their sins don't satisfy them. The scripture says they're inventors of evil things. They try everything because their spirit has no rest. The flesh is never satisfied. And they get harder and harder. And some of them, it says they'll deny the Lord that saved them. Some of the backsliders, they get to the place where they're so brilliant. They say, oh, I never was saved. I was just a foolish young person and believed in a bunch of them. But see, they can't even see that they had a real experience. And now they don't have it. And it's been taken from them. You see? Most backsliders can remember. And some come back to the Lord. But some go too far. Okay? God's response to a person that keeps quenching, resisting, and grieving him is to harden them, resist them, and he withdraws grace and kindness. God said, through Paul, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I'll harden. He only hardens people who first started hardened toward him. And that's why Paul said, perhaps God will give you the gift of repentance. Perhaps he will not. Perhaps you've gone with the Lord too far, and he said, I'm not going to mess with this person anymore. That's his prerogative. And he allows the demons to harden them more. I thank you, Lord of heaven, Jesus said, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intellectual. Why? Because they were sinners and they were fighting Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes. He said, but you reveal them to the simple. His disciples could understand spiritual things and could see and understand who he was. The Pharisees couldn't. They believed he was a false prophet. They killed him believing he was a false prophet. See? They should have known the scripture. Scripture, Jesus says, search the scriptures. They speak of me. But sin, he says, you will die in your sins because you don't believe me. See, that was the process of sin. It was working in them very well, wasn't it? Hebrews 6:4-6. To the person who grieves God enough and resists him and quenches him long enough, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, they were born again. They had Christ's Spirit in them. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Spirit for ministry. So he's saying that's possible. If they fall away, or having fall away is what the translation means, it's impossible to renew them to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and they shame him. They insult Christ. Well, the Spirit doesn't like that, and neither does the Father. They put him to an open shame. And then a few verses down it says, whose end is to be burned? Well, see, God has an answer for everybody. One more scripture in Hebrews 10:29-31. People ought to read it often. A lot of false shepherds say, oh, this don't apply to Christians. It most certainly does. He said in verse 29, and how much greater punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who trample the Son of God underfoot, who count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? This was a Christian. They talk about a person that wasn't a Christian. He called it common and unholy, and insulted the Spirit of grace. The grace of God was given to them in vain. And finally, God has enough. Okay? So it's given to them in vain. Okay? For we know him who said, and he quotes the old, all of the new quotes the old, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and the Lord will judge the people. Meant those who were his people, he cut them off and killed them. Under Moses, is when he was bringing the Ten Commandments down, they threw a wild party, and they were stripping naked and dancing and everything, and God killed 22,000 of them. That's a terrible thing, isn't it, to fall into hands? And it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It means if his wrath, Jesus protects us from the wrath of God. Paul said, flee from the wrath to come. So see, people don't want to see that he warns again in Hebrews. He said, fear God, serve him acceptably with thanks and reverence. He said, for, and he's quoting the Old Testament, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. The second death is the lake of fire, and it's forever. And that's where the wicked are, because our God is a consuming fire. See? That fire either purges or it destroys. A person cannot be the same who's dealt with by the holiness of God. Now, in most states, the backslider, Jesus invites back. The apostles invite back. Return while you can. Like I've said before, there's no guarantee you'll live another day. Once you reject God and go back into the world, you have no covenant with God. He lets a lot of people just drop dead according to the laws. It's not he specially judged them. That's why wicked people can live 30 and 40 years. He lets them live the allotted time unless they interfere with his purposes too much. But they store up wrath the whole time. And they could die that day just by chance. We call it chance. No, God doesn't. He sees every sparrow drops dead, but he doesn't interfere with it as a whole. A true Christian walking the Lord cannot die before his time. He has to have God's permission. He's in the covenant. Nothing like that can happen unless, like it happened to Job, until God says you have permission. The wicked are not guaranteed that, so they could just be cut off by the circumstance. A drunk can run into him and kill him in a car wreck. It's not God ordained it or didn't ordain it. He sees it happen, and they're not in a covenant, and he decides he's not going to interfere with these things. But if we pray for people and family, God can extend the mercy, even though they're going to be judged far greater, the more he extends. See, it's all going to work out in the wash. Loss forever, because God withdraws all grace. See, when Jesus stood up, it said, and shut the door. And the foolish virgins, the five, they once knew the Lord. They were called virgins. And they weren't prepared. And they knocked on the door and said, us in. And, you know, he didn't open the door. He spoke through the door and said, I know you're not. See, he didn't know them anymore. They weren't his. See, so when God shuts the door, so the people in hell, the millions upon millions, he shuts the door forever. He shows no compassion. He doesn't listen to them. And because they're still sinners, they haven't been forgiven. They beg, they plead, they curse God. They keep sinning. And God's wrath is continually poured out on them. See, that's the eternal being. Scripture says even in heaven, the eternal heaven, the smoke outside of their torment in the lake of fire shall ascend before the Lamb and the angels forever. It's a memorial of how God finally deals with wickedness. Now, they don't see the person in hell. They see the proof that the person's there, and they don't look at them. There's no mercy. They don't feel no pity, no nothing. See, God shuts the door. See, these lying shepherds try to, oh, Jesus weeps for the people. No, he doesn't. That's old Catholic theology. It's nothing. It's a lie. They preach a false God, and many of them are going to hell for misrepresenting God. Fear the Lord, it says, and depart from evil. Fear the one who can cast you into hell after your body's destroyed. So that's a warning, and he gave it to the disciples, the 12 apostles. So we're seeing that it's good for Christians to remind themselves often. We're at warfare. We're not coasting into the kingdom. People think, oh, I overcame, I accepted the Lord. No, you didn't. You overcame and started the race in the moment. But you haven't overcome to the end. You have to continue the race and the pilgrimage. Oh, and the Calvinistic person hates that word. That's why I tell them. You're under probation. Oh, I couldn't believe in probation. I live in fear. Well, of course you would, because you're a sinner. And you've got a false gospel. If you have the Spirit of God, you accept the truth. You can take the warnings without them upsetting you. Because the perfect love will cast out all fear. As long as you walk in the Spirit, you have nothing to fear. But you have to understand, if you stop walking with God, you have a lot to fear, because he's not a respecter of persons. So we're under a pilgrimage. We're under a race. And Paul said at the end of his life, before he was going to be martyred, after his writing one of his last epistles, he said, I have run the race. I have finished my course. See, the Holy Spirit told him, I'm ready to take you soon, and you've done my will. And he said, and therefore the crown of righteousness is laid up for me. A lot of people can't say that. That's in a dangerous position. See, Paul could say it. He had complete confidence, not because he was an apostle, because he did the will of God and obeyed him and followed him. Was it not Paul who said, a curse on me if I preach not the gospel? I have to do it anyway if I don't want to. He said, I'm called to be an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. And woe unto me if I don't do it. See, he had a proper fear of the Lord. And he did it. And he was rewarded greatly. And that's how the Christian should think. As we grow in the Lord, fear the Lord and depart from evil. The only security is in Christ. And the only time you're going to stay in Christ is to bear fruit, to be obedient, and have spiritual works. Otherwise, you will be cut off from Christ and cast aside and burned. Father, in Jesus' name, open our ears to the truth in the last days, that we be not deceived as the darkness prevails around the world and gets darker, that we'll let no one take our crown. We'll stand with you. In Jesus' name, amen.